We're turning in Luke's Gospel to the chapter 17. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 17. We're just going to read two verses, one of which contains our text for this evening. The verses are 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo, here,' or 'Lo, there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, or among you." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. I want to speak tonight on the kingdom of God within. The kingdom of God within. Every Christian is in the kingdom of God. And within every Christian, there is the kingdom of God. A kingdom established by the Lord. Here, in these two verses, we are reminded of a number of simple truths, which I might just highlight by way of introduction. Please note that man's thinking on all things spiritual is universally askew. It's off. Like a compass that is faulty, man's heart, man's mind, man's soul, unconverted man, that is, gives a false reading on all things spiritual. His thoughts, his thinking, cannot point him in the right direction. Nor is he enabled by his thinking processes, his intellect, to draw conclusions or form opinions that are basically sound and correct. The question posed here by the Pharisees is an example of what it is I'm saying. Their question supposes a particular point and shows their thinking to be faulty on the matter of the kingdom of God. They demanded of the Savior that He should tell them when the kingdom of God should come. And His answer is, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, with public display, with manifestations that give announcement to it having come." You see, they had in their mind a very false picture of what the kingdom of God is. They were thinking of a visible and a glorious kingdom, an earthly kingdom, a carnal kingdom, situated in the land of Israel, and by which they would be delivered from servitude to the Roman Empire, for it would fall before the setting up of the kingdom of God. They were looking for a kingdom in which they, being high officials within it, would be elevated to positions of rulership throughout the world and over the affairs of the earth. But instead, says the Lord, the kingdom, when it comes, will not attract the attention of man or be even noticed by man. If we recall the scenes at Bethlehem when the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer, was born. And again, a few days later, when he was taken into the temple, there was no recognizing of his coming. When Herod was approached by the wise man, he knew nothing of the birth of the King of Israel. So that glorious event had not attracted any attention on a wide or general scale amongst men. As we look forward to the future, when the visible manifestation of Christ's kingdom on this earth at the end of this age will take place, likewise, there will be very few that will have any consciousness of the drawing near to that event. Very few. But rather, the Savior says in a number of places, his coming will be like the coming of a thief. Unannounced. There's none who operates without observation more than the thief. That's the whole secret of his trade, if I might call it that. He endeavors to engage in his activities without drawing attention to himself or being noticed by others. And the Savior picks on that particular scene to illustrate the coming, the visible coming of his kingdom. He'll come as a thief in the night, without observation. He will not come with the brass bands of men playing, or the bunting and the flags having been put up on display in anticipation of the event. Men shall be given over to pursuing sin, and that day will dawn totally without expectation upon mankind generally. Now, the Savior had much to say about the kingdom of God from the very beginning of his ministry. Always like to remind you of that, and it's always good to bear in mind the first words of the Savior as he began his public ministry. Mark chapter 1, and we're looking at the verse 15. Well, look, verse 14. After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. He was announcing the advancement of the kingdom of God. It's coming with power amongst them as he preached the gospel. Few heeded what he had to say. Few took note of it. To the very end of his ministry, he was preaching on this subject. On his trial, or at his trial before Pilate, he said this in John chapter 18, the verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So he was still teaching about the kingdom that was his, right up until the end of his public ministry. Now in our text, which is of course the verse 21, "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you," the Lord Jesus indicates that the kingdom of God is established within the hearts of the disciples. That's where you go to find the kingdom of God today. Not in cathedrals or great churches or religious organizations, but within the hearts of those who are truly Christ's. Those who are citizens of Christ's kingdom have Christ's kingdom within them. That sets you apart, doesn't it? From everybody else, if you're a Christian. That sets you way apart from everybody else. If your heart, your spiritual being, is actually a kingdom, diverse entirely from the kingdom on this earth in which we live. Our heart doesn't belong necessarily to the British Parliament or sovereign. Our heart is the kingdom of God. And we're ruled over by the Lord Jesus. First chapter of Colossians, the verse 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the powers of the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." That's what happened when you were converted, my friend. You were translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the kingdom of God's dear Son was set up within your heart. Some things about this subject I want to leave before you this evening. First of all, let's consider the establishing of this kingdom within the hearts of believers. Now, like all kingdoms, there's a conflict when first it is established. And when you think of the territory within the believer that now is the kingdom of God, and what it was before the kingdom was established, you can see, yes, there must have been a conflict. Because you see, our hearts, before conversion, belonged to another. It was territory alien to God. God and His Son and His truth and His law was locked out of it. The borders were sealed against the Lord. So that when the kingdom was established within our being, it had to be established as a result of a victory over an alien occupier of our being. Our hearts belonged to the devil before we were saved. And if you're not saved tonight, your heart's ruled over by sin. Your heart's ruled over by sin. You little ones. That's how it is with you. Oh, I know that you don't just quite recognize that it's so. And maybe Mommy or Daddy has said to you, "Do you love Mommy? Do you love Daddy with all your heart?" "Oh, yes, yes, I do." But if that's true, why do you disobey them? Now, there's a question. If your heart is united to Mommy and to Daddy by love, why do you disobey them? And you do know you disobey them at times. And you disobey them because within your heart you have a love for other things. You see, boys and girls, there is that which rules and reigns within our heart before we're truly converted. And that which rules and reigns is sin. We're under the rule of the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, and maybe you'll read that before you go to bed tonight and ponder it. But let's just take a moment to remind ourselves of what Paul said there in verse 2 of chapter 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who's working when disobedience to God, to His truth, is seen? Who is it that's there? Who is it that's stirring up this disobedience? Who is guiding and ruling in this matter? The prince of the power of the air. The devil. So when God set up His kingdom within our heart, He had to overthrow the devil's rule within our being, first of all. Now, our heart, before God set up His kingdom, was a hostile territory indeed. We have come to call certain areas in Northern Ireland Apache country or bandit country. Terminology that's come to us via the security forces because they knew they weren't welcome. And as soon as they came anywhere near those areas, hostilities were mustered against them. And it wouldn't be long until the ambush was in place and every form of visible resistance was mounted. Well, let me tell you, as far as God is concerned, our hearts were bandit country. And there was great hostility toward our God. I quoted from Colossians a little earlier, the same chapter now, chapter 1, this time the verse 21 reads, "And you that were sometime," once in other words, one time, "alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Not just enemies in your mind by wicked thoughts, you didn't just think as an enemy, but you worked as an enemy. You were an enemy of God by wicked works. That's what we were before God in His wonderful mercy and grace established His kingdom within our hearts. We were hostile to God. Oh, how hostile I remember myself to be. There was no welcome. No welcome. I bristled whenever anybody approached me in the name of Jesus. I bristled so much that those young ladies who were really responsible under God for bringing the gospel home to me for the first time, I was so hostile toward them that when I, by wonderful providence, some 2 weeks later, saw one of these young lassies, she recalled the hostility and turned on her heel and ran away. Literally, ran away. Got into a shop on in the main street in Belfast to hide herself from me. She didn't want to have any more encounters with the hostility that at that time I had manifested. But of course, by now, wonderfully, God had saved me. And there wasn't hostility, and she was astounded when we finally caught up with her and were able to tell her of how God had set up His kingdom within her hearts. Oh yes, it was hostile country. It was country given over to wickedness of every sort. Wickedness of every sort. First Peter chapter 4, the verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness," filthiness, "lusts, access of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Six things. Giving us the full measure of the wretchedness, the luridness of the sinful nature that was ours and which governed our hearts before Christ came in and overthrew it all and set up His kingdom. Set up His kingdom. Let's look at the essentials of the kingdom of Christ. Because you can tell the kingdom of Christ from every other kingdom, because there are certain matters that are absolutely essential to Christ's kingdom. Are you wondering, are you really saved? Maybe others are wondering, are you really saved? Because they're looking, you see, for these essential marks in your life. What are they? Well, let me just touch on a few. First and foremost, one essential of the kingdom of Christ within is that there you find the presence and the power of God. It's the first thing. When the kingdom of heaven is established within our hearts, let me tell you, God dwells in us. God dwells in us. Just think of that. We become the temple of God. We become the temple of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." One of the requirements of the Israelite as they journeyed from Egypt to the Promised Land, that when they camped at night, they had to make sure the camp was tidy and clean. That there was nothing unclean, impure, detestable, left lying around. Because the Lord said, "I walk in your midst, and I don't want to see uncleanness." It's a well-known fact that whenever the Queen is visiting an area, there is a crew goes into the area some days in advance and everything gets a lick of paint. If she's arriving by train, well, they just paint the whole station. They might even get out and spit and polish the old railway lines. New signs are put up. And the old graffiti that's all displayed all over the place, oh, that's all cleaned off and everything spruced up and made to look fine. It's a bit of a show, really. But God wants our hearts always to be like that. Because, you see, He dwells there. And He won't dwell where there is uncleanness. God, have mercy on us. Help us to bear this simple truth in mind. God's presence is there. If the kingdom of God is established within our hearts, God's presence will be there. His power will be there. There will be evident in the life of the individual the power of God. They'll be carried through life, not by the energies of the flesh, but there will be evidence of the power of God. And they will live and do and speak and act energized by heavenly power. Heavenly power. Furthermore, when the kingdom of God is established within the heart, the law of God is enforced there. That's the law that governs the heart. God says this, a number of places. Here's one of them, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is part of the terms of the new covenant. This is what takes place when a person is regenerated. Jesus Christ becomes their prophet, priest, and king. They receive a new nature. And it's a nature on which is engraved the law of God. And the law of God governs their hearts. That's the law that rules within the being of the person who is truly Christ's and within whom the kingdom of heaven has been established. When they think of what to do, they resort to God's law. When they think of what is right and what is wrong, they consult God's law. If I go to a solicitor and I want some legal advice, he doesn't consult the constitution of Iran or Timbuktu. He doesn't pull down from his shelf the laws of some foreign country. No! He consults the law of this kingdom. For as a citizen of the United Kingdom, those are the laws I'm governed by. And when we come to spiritual matters, if the kingdom of Christ is in your heart, ruling and reigning, then the law that will govern your being is the law of God. The law of God. And it will take supremacy over all other considerations. Men may say, this is what you should do, this is what you must do. But the Christian will say, what saith the Lord? What saith the Lord? I've got to go by Him. And of course, unlike the laws of the United Kingdom, which if they were all to be compiled together would fill this church, there's the laws of the kingdom. One nice, neat volume. The blessed book of God. And it not only contains the law, but it contains expositions or explanations of the law and examples of how the law is to be applied. Why, if we were to try and get all the laws of the United Kingdom and all the expositions and explanations of them, it would fill the county, never mind the church. But look, that's the book that governs you. That's the book that governs you. But not only in the kingdom of heaven that has been established within the heart of the true believer is the presence of God to be found and the law of God to be seen enforced, but God's grace is active there. The gracious influence of the Savior will be seen in the life. It will be seen in the life. We are told, for instance, in Acts chapter 4, the verses 32 to 35 of an occasion when the disciples, many of the disciples in Jerusalem, were gathered in a prayer meeting and they had just prayed, and what a wonderful time of prayer they had, and how God wonderfully answered their prayer. I do urge you to read the chapter. It's the sweetest reading you could engage in. But it says in the verse 32 that as a result of God hearing their prayer and pouring out His Spirit and grace upon them, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Look at the Spirit that was at work amongst this people. It's as if amongst that people there was this most beautiful heavenly climate, while all around them there were the icy wildernesses of Jewish hatred against the gospel. And so it is with us. If we're truly the Lord's and God's kingdom is within us, there will be the climate of heaven, the atmosphere of heaven, while all around us there is the cruel, anti-Christian environment that makes up society in our land today. Where the kingdom of heaven has been established, there you find the wonderful grace of God at work. Just a few more things I want to quickly press upon you. Let me consider with you, thirdly, the endurance of this kingdom. Kingdoms come and go. Kingdoms rise and fall. Regimes spring into prominence but wither away very soon. You can see it with Tony Blair. Oh, what a savior he was a short time ago. With what cheering he was received as the one who would completely rejuvenate the Labour Party and the social program of that party. Now look at him. The term dead duck seems to come to a lot of the writers of the headlines of newspapers today, even those newspapers sympathetic to the Labour Party. A dead duck. A lame duck. A hindrance. But then that's how it is with earthly kingdoms, but not the kingdom of heaven. There's a lovely verse. We were preaching out of this portion not that long ago. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Listen, that kingdom Christ set up in your heart will never end. It will increase. It will enlarge and grow. It's not my purpose tonight to follow the progress that the kingdom that is within your heart will experience. But I tell you, it will never diminish. It will never come to an end. But rather, it will last forever and forever. Psalm 145. The verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. When they bury you, as bury you they most likely will, for I don't think the Lord is going to come just in our lifetime, but when they bury you, the kingdom that Christ established within your heart will be continuing on. It won't have come to an end. Rather, it will have moved into a new phase of enlargement. It's increasing. Isn't that wonderful? The kingdom that Christ has established, its government will never come to an end. We could look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Chapter 6, verse 26. Chapter 7, verse 18. And there you find again and again the phrases, God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. An everlasting kingdom. It's going to endure. Praise God, it's going to endure. It'll outlive every opponent. No matter who rise up against the kingdom. And apparently, gain the better of the kingdom. And we were reading tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul anticipating his own death and martyrdom. And yes, they did martyr Paul, and there was much cheering in the Roman Empire at his death. But they didn't end the kingdom of God within the apostle. Roman Empire's long disappeared. But Paul the Apostle is enjoying still the kingdom. We might just move quickly to the enjoyments of the kingdom. What are the enjoyments of the kingdom? Well, Romans chapter 14. And the verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not meat and drink. In other words, it is not sustained by earthly things. Its appetites do not draw it after that which satisfy the flesh, but rather the enjoyments of the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We must never do anything that will mar our spiritual peace or our spiritual joy in the Holy Ghost. Not for meat or for drink. Esau, for a morsel of meat, sold his heritage. We must never, for a morsel of this world's meat and drink, go contrary to the interests of the kingdom of God. The apostles on one occasion were told that they must cease preaching the kingdom. And they said, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. And whatever cost that brings upon us, we will obey God. For we will not offend Him and lose our peace and lose our joy. Lose the benefits and blessings of the Holy Ghost. We'll forgo the meat and drink that you old Jewish leaders are offering us. And we'll stick with God's diet. It's a bit like Daniel. Daniel's companions at the beginning of the book of Daniel, who refused to take the king's portion. Because there's things more important than the meat and the drink of the body. Those things are the righteousness, the peace and the joy of the Holy Ghost. The enjoyments of the kingdom is that we grow more and more like the King. We become more and more like the King. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, there's a growing partaking of the grace of the Lord Jesus as we have been planted in God's kingdom and God's kingdom has been planted in us. We're growing more and more like the Savior. That's the evidence of the kingdom being within us. We're speaking more and more the language of the kingdom. We're looking more and more like the King within that kingdom. And we're growing further and further and further away from the world. These are the enjoyments of the kingdom. Paradise has begun within our being. Paradise has begun within our soul. As a result of the kingdom being set up. Remember what Galatians says? Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Why, here's a spiritual garden of Eden, men and women. And here's what should be springing up within our hearts. Here's the garden that God has planted within our beings. Galatians the chapter 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." These are the things that are springing up within the life of the one in whom the kingdom of God has been established. One last thing. Let me speak about the enigma or the mystery of the kingdom. For it's a mysterious thing to many. It was a total mystery to me for 20 years. Whenever I saw gospel texts on a hoarding or on a building, it was a minute, what are they talking about? It troubled me, but I didn't know what they were talking about. It bothered me, but I didn't know. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 verse 8 says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it pleases. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh." Where has it come from? Or where it's going? It's as if you heard the noise of a vehicle going down the road and you run out, but there's not a thing to be seen. You hear the noise, and it's passing you by, but what it is, you don't know. Where it's come from, you don't know. Where they're going, you don't know. The Savior says this. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth." So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You're a mystery, Christian, to the world. No wonder they rail against us and poke fun at us. They don't understand what we are or what we're talking about. And try as hard as you can to explain yourself, you'll never come across. You're a mystery. You're an enigma. Peter speaks about the hidden man of the heart. It's a mysterious thing, this grace of God within the life. But perhaps the greatest mystery is that despite all the opposition to it, it flourishes and it can't be overthrown. It's not subject to destruction, as are the other kingdoms of this world. Psalm 92, verse 12, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree." Where does the palm tree flourish? I would say it's very likely you have none in your garden. Because the palm tree flourishes amidst the sands and the dryness and the drought of this world's waste regions. It flourishes. Where grass can't grow, it flourishes. It has found a water source that enables it to grow when everyone else or everything else can't find such a source. Well, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. How? The world is mystified. The world is mystified. In Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, there's a scene where the devil's trying to put out a fire. The more he tries to put it out, the brighter it seems to burn, because you see, hidden from his gaze, there's one feeding the fire with oil. That's why the kingdom is a mystery. Because God's a mystery to this world. And what he has done in our hearts is a mystery. Tell me, is the kingdom of God in your heart? Have you received the Lord Jesus as your King and Redeemer and Prince and Ruler? Have you said, come into my heart, Lord Jesus? Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Have you invited him to come in? Oh, that you would, so that the kingdom of God is in you. It's established within you. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. For Christ's sake, let's bow in prayer. Lord, give us understanding. Blessed and sweet understanding of these truths. And O God, may there be that said tonight which will benefit every Christian. And that said tonight which will point the sinner to Christ. God, be pleased to bless your word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.